Praise God. Well, we're into part six of our story of Moses, and I appreciate that not everyone has been able to follow all of this, but everything is on our church website and the podcast, so if you've missed anything, then go back and listen to them all. You know, after five sessions of looking at the first 80 years of Moses' life, he is now where he needs to be, okay? All his questions have been answered. God has had to deal with some deep issues of Moses' heart. Moses is now on his way back to Egypt. He's walking by faith. His brother Aaron is with him. And they're ready to do what God is asking them to do, which is go and speak to the elders of the children of Israel, and then go and stand together before Pharaoh and demand that he let the Israelites go. And at the end of the chapter 4, we see that the early signs are looking good. You know, the elders believed Moses' words and they worshipped God together. So that's where we're at. It's been quite a journey. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. And that's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to these lies." Then the slave drivers and overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, and yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I'll stop there. What is happening here, I think, is something I bet we can all identify with, at least at certain times in our lives. You know, we obey God, we step out in faith, and then instead of things getting better, or instead of things turning out in the way that we imagined and had been praying, things get worse and possibly much, much worse. And wave your hand if that's ever happened to you. Hell yes, yes, yes. I mean, it's even happened to me in the last few years. It's a real thing of life. You know, situations like these can leave us doubting that you've even heard God right in the first place. It can often leave you feeling very confused. You might find yourself trying to apportion blame to explain it, and or you might find yourself trying to sort things out in your own strength. So what I want us to learn today from this story is that God has a purpose in everything, okay? And if ever there's a scripture, which I think, scripture in the New Testament, which could apply really effectively to this story, it's this one in Romans 8:28. We know it ever so well, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And on the screen there, I've put it down in the Passion Translation, which brings this really to life. It says, "So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers, have been called to fulfill his designed purpose." And notice those two phrases, I've underlined them, to fit into God's perfect plan and to fulfill his designed purpose. And so when we look at today's story, at this stage of the story, I think we need to understand that God is working all sorts of things together into a perfect plan. Okay, he's working things through in the life of Pharaoh, in the Egyptians. He's working things through for his own people, the Israelites. He's also working things through for Moses. Even though he's already done a lot in Moses, he's still working things through in Moses' life. And all of these things, which are very different, are going to come together in God's perfect plan. And they all weave together. And it's really important to note that, you know, in this story, nobody in this story actually knows the end from the beginning. So we're reading it and we've read it many times probably. We know how it all pans out. But these people, they have no idea, you know, what's going to happen. Moses, yes, God has spoken to Moses, so Moses has some idea of some of the things that's going to happen. But, you know, when you are in the thick of it, it's really hard to stay strong, isn't it? It's the truth when you're in the thick of it. So we're going to look at four main things today. I want us to look at the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. I want to look at the shallowness of God's people. I want to look at the insecurity of Moses. And I want to look at the faithfulness of God. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. So, hardness of Pharaoh's heart. So we're going to enter another one of those theological minefields that seems to be all over Scripture, particularly the book of Exodus. Did God actually harden Pharaoh's heart? And if he did, is that fair? You know, doesn't Pharaoh, like all of us, have the right to free will? And could you, in fact, blame God for the mess that, you know, the children of Israel are in? You know, because actually, if God made Pharaoh act that way, then surely it's God's fault. Interesting questions, isn't it? And if you look at this story as referred to in Romans, if you go to Romans 9, which refers back to this story, it says that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. So I'm going to leave you to ponder that for a while, okay? I'm not going to give you the answer. Just have a think about it, though. We need to step back if we want to really understand what's going on here, because this is a standoff between two gods, with little g. Well, little g, big G. Standoff between God, two gods. There's God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Lord Jehovah, and it's between Pharaoh. And Pharaoh in those times, you need to understand, The people of Egypt would have considered Pharaoh to be a god. That's how they would have viewed him. In fact, Pharaoh himself would have considered himself to be a god, which is why when Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," Pharaoh's answer, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, that's not saying he's never heard of him. I don't know who he is. I've never heard of him. It's not saying that. And that would be hard to believe, given how long the children of Israel have been in Egypt. They would have known that there was an Israelite God. What he's saying is that he doesn't recognize him as a God, or if he did recognize him as a God, he certainly didn't recognize him as a God that he should that had any authority over Pharaoh. You know, why should he tell me what to do, is really what Pharaoh's saying there. And I think that is quite a good description of how we see the world today. And Egypt and Pharaoh represents a world, okay? And I think when you look at the world today, you know, why should I listen to God? Don't you feel that's what the world says? You know, I don't even believe in God. Why should I do what the Bible tells me? I have the right to do what I please and be what I am. That's the way of the world. You know, and it, just to remind us of something I said before, you know, you cannot make somebody believe. You know, you can't make somebody believe the Bible. You know, some of these things only God can do. And you can talk to people till you are blue in the face. But unless God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings revelation into a person, you know, their seeds are always going to fall on the wayside. It's not to say we don't sow, because we do, but we have to remember only God can open a person's heart. Pharaoh's heart is so hard that the only way he's going to recognize God, and he will, Pharaoh's heart is so hard that the only way he's going to recognize God is by the strong hand of God. That's what the Bible says. And he's going to experience that in a few chapters later. So what does Pharaoh do? Well, this is a classic response to anybody who has a hard heart and wants to assert their own authority over somebody else's authority. They do the exact opposite. So, you know, so instead of letting the people go, he holds on to them, makes things worse for them. You know, it's why things are getting worse for the Israelites. That's why things are getting worse, because he is opposing, he's in direct opposite to the will of God and the words of God. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, because I bet we all find ourselves doing that from time to time. You know, when somebody in authority speaks into our life and you're feeling a bit proud, what do you do? You don't just dig your heels in. There's the temptation to do the opposite. It's really there. And this is exactly what Pharaoh is doing here. I'll show him. I'll show him. Let's come back to that thought that I offered a moment ago about free will. You know, my take on this is, first of all, you have to remember that Pharaoh already had a hard heart. And you can see this from that first encounter when when Moses comes before him. He believes he's a god, and why should he submit to the Israelite God? So he was proud, he already had a hard heart. And I think what happens here is that God simply gave Pharaoh over to Satan, who is the expert in developing and nurturing pride. You know, you've got even a seed of pride, Satan just grab hold of that and make you more and more proud, and Satan can make you more and more hard. He knows how to do that. Essentially, God gives Pharaoh over to his own free will under the strong influence of Satan, and Pharaoh's heart becomes harder. I think that's what's happening here. That's not to say, and you'll see this later on in the plagues, that God doesn't actually proactively harden Pharaoh's heart. So you've got to get your head around that, and we'll come on to that, well, another time. In this, I think we need to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers of this dark age, this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We find that Ephesians 6:12. You know, behind every power, every hard heart, Satan is working. So why is all this happening? It's because of God's bigger plan. Remember, I talked about God's perfect designed plan. God has a bigger plan here. You see, it's really imperative that the Israelites see clearly who their enemy is and see clearly who their saviour is. Now, just imagine if Pharaoh, on the first request, said, yeah, you can go. Of course you can go. Go and worship. That's fine. They would have gone thinking that was the goodwill of Pharaoh. It had nothing to do with God. It was just the goodwill of Pharaoh. Let me tell you, there was no goodwill in Pharaoh. There was none. And so the children of Israel would have completely misunderstood. They would have also missed out seeing the strong hand of God and all the powerful miracles that God was going to perform in order to force Pharaoh to let the children of Israel. So they would have missed out on all that. They'd have thought Pharaoh was good, and they wouldn't have known that God is powerful. And so it had to be this way. You know, the continuing hardness of Pharaoh's heart, you know, was ultimately going to force the children of Israel to trust God, because they couldn't trust or rely on Pharaoh. They had no choice but to trust God. This is what had to happen. You know, if only they could have known then that in all things God works together for their good. If they could have known that and believed it, maybe things would have been a bit different. So that's what's happening in Pharaoh. His hard heart had to be hard for the Israelites to see that Pharaoh was the enemy and God was their saviour. Let's look at the Israelites. Now, I've used shallowness, the shallowness of the children of Israel. Maybe I could have used weakness. I don't know quite what is the right word to describe them, but they weren't at this stage as a strong people of faith. It said in Exodus 4:31 that after Moses shared with the elders that all of God had said, it says that, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. You know, this must have been one of the shortest revivals in history. Because as soon as they hit trouble, and as soon as things didn't kind of follow the script that they probably had in their mind in terms of what God was going to do, what did they do? Well, firstly, they took matters into their own hands. And they go before Pharaoh. They didn't go to Moses. They didn't go to God. They went to Pharaoh. So, Pharaoh, why are you doing this? Is this wrong? You know, it's your fault that we're not being able to do all the bricks, etc., etc., etc. And they were trying to deal with this in their own strength. And we always have to remember, you know, you'll never defeat the enemy in your own strength. It has to be by the power of God. This is spiritual warfare that's going on here. What do they do then? Then, you know, when they realise that they're not getting anywhere with Pharaoh, they come out and they blame Moses. You know, God judge you, Moses. I mean, that's pretty rough. When you think about what Moses has been through, you know, in the last, you know, 80 years to get himself ready for this. And he stepped out, and what will they do is they point the finger to him and they blame him. You know, the first obstacle they hit, they fail. And it goes to show they simply were not ready at this moment in time for that long journey into the promised land, the challenging journey. They just wouldn't have been ready. You know, Pharaoh had said, okay, go, do what you need. Their lack of faith would have been very quickly uncovered. They didn't realise they were weak. They didn't realise they didn't have the faith for the journey. And God needed to show them, you know, where they were at right now in order to put the faith that they needed inside of them. You know, and sometimes God needs to kind of unwrap us. You know, we don't like it sometimes when, you know, when God reveals the true me or the true you, and you discover something about yourself, you think, oh my goodness, I thought I was better than this. Sometimes God has to do that in order for him to be able to then work in you. He needs to bring you to that place of understanding. We all know this scripture, don't you? And it's a true scripture in James. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I love, you know, and what does it say before? It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith. Consider it pure joy when there was no joy at all going on here in the children of Israel's lives. You know, they could not see that what was happening was God working for their good. They couldn't see. You kind of get it, really, but this is what they needed to see. This is what they needed to believe, that God was working for their good. You know, we love Psalm 23, don't we? It's one of, you know, it's one of the beautiful psalms. We all read it. You know, we all desire those lovely green pastures, don't we? We all desire the feasts that God's going to lay out before our enemies. What a wonderful psalm. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, well, I don't like that bit. But more often than not, you know, for God to lead us into the green pastures and for God to lead us to the place where he's going to put a feast in front of us, you know, he requires us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's hard, but it's God's way of creating within us and growing within us a desire for his ways. You know, if you don't have the desire, and what I mean by that, if you don't want to get there, if you don't want that to get to those green pastures, if you don't want to actually get to that place where God is going to feast, then you'll just give up. or you'll find a way out, you know. You've got to want what God wants for you in order for you to do what it takes to get it. You've got to want it. Do you want it? Look at this other scripture in Philippians. Again, it's a really well-known scripture. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God, who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Look at the way the Amplified really brings that scripture to life. It says, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work." That is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Now, you can spend a whole morning just unpicking that scripture alone, but isn't that described really beautifully? I love that, those phrases: strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and ability to fulfill God's purpose in you. God wants you to want him. God wants you to long after his purposes, not be half-hearted, take it or leave it. He actually wants you to want him. But sometimes that desire has to be created. And how do we react at the first time of failure? Do we just jump into the natural? Do we start pointing the fingers at others and blaming other people? You know, we need to step back. When we face challenges, when we find ourselves going through a valley or whatever it is, we need to be able to step back and we ask God to help us see the bigger picture. And ask God to help us through this difficult time, to strengthen our faith and to give us the longing to want to get through this. Not bypass it, not do other things, but God, walk with me. Help me to want to get through this, you know, for your sake. And remember, in all things, God works together for good. What about Moses? Moses come a huge journey up till now. You know, it's particularly that experience at the burning bush. You know, he's now speaking to and he's leading the elders and his people. He's confronted the most powerful man, a god, in the land. You know, and things are looking good for Moses. But just hold on a moment. It says in Exodus 3:18, it says that Moses should have been joined by the elders to go and stand before Pharaoh. So where were the elders? Ever wondered? Moses and Aaron went on their own. They didn't go with the elders. They should have been there. What happened there? Did Moses think to himself, I feel like we're going in with a bit of a gang. You know, is this going to be a bit too heavy? Will Pharaoh kick us all out? I think it's kind of some sort of coup or something, you know. And so chickened out and thought maybe better go just the two of them. Or maybe the elders felt, well, I'm not going. He's called you to do it. We'll sit here and pray. And maybe Moses just didn't have enough backbone to confront the elders and say, no, this is what God says, and this is what we're going to do, and kind of chickened out or moved away from any sense of confrontation. Also, I mean, wasn't Moses meant to tell Pharaoh that if he didn't let his people go, then he would destroy their firstborn? It was one of the other previous times we read the scripture. It's quite a big thing to say to Pharaoh, wouldn't you imagine? This guy who could probably execute you and just, you know. That would have been quite a big thing to say. So maybe I won't say that bit. I'll just say this bit. You know, I feel comfortable saying this. And, you know, there's a sense in which Moses isn't quite all there in terms of his faith. But let's not be too hard on Moses, because his faith is developing. And that's okay. It's okay for us to grow in faith. There are going to be some things that just seem too big. And God understands that, but he wants you to learn to grow into them, and he will help you to grow in your faith. It's true of all of us, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say for all of us, there are some things that we feel confident we can do and we can believe God for, but then somebody might suggest something, or you might feel something in your spirit that God's asking you to do. I can't do that. I can't do that. It's a natural reaction to people whose faith is developing. Faith is a journey. It's okay. Don't feel bad about it, but don't give up on the journey either. Don't give up. You know, whilst I'm pretty sure that Moses was prepared for Pharaoh's answer, because God had told him quite clearly that Pharaoh is going to say no. So when Pharaoh said no, I guess that didn't come as much of a surprise. However, I doubt he was ready for the reaction of his own people. who went mad at him, called on God's judgment for him. That wasn't in the script. What's that all about? I'm sure Moses would have had an idea in his own mind about how this was all going to pan out. And yet the people say, why have you brought all this trouble on us? God judge you. God judge you. Poor Moses. It must have been so hard for Moses to be rejected in this way, given how positively they had responded to Moses in the first place. He must have really thought they were with him and saying, yeah, you know, we're with you, Moses. God is with us, etc., etc., etc. And then the moment things go wrong, what are they doing? Pointing the finger. I feel really sorry for Moses. That was really hard. It's interesting, isn't it? When things go well, God gets the glory. And when things go difficult, people point the finger. Part of life. And Moses has experienced this in the bucketful. Now, I've already explained that God was working in Pharaoh to ensure that everybody understood that Pharaoh was the baddie. Okay, put it bluntly, Pharaoh's bad. And God wanted everyone to make sure that everybody understood that. He was working in the lives of the Israelites because the Israelites didn't realize they weren't ready for the journey. And God needed to make them realize, you're not ready and I need to do some stuff in your life so that you are ready and you need to know that. So what's God doing in Moses' life? He's been rejected by Pharaoh and he's been rejected by his own people. So I believe what God is teaching Moses is a hard truth and a truth and a lesson that, you know, if anybody here aspires to leadership, then learn this truth. It's two words. Only God. Only God. You know, it's good, isn't it, that God placed Aaron alongside Moses to encourage him. It's what Moses kind of wanted. But, you know, even Aaron, as we'll find out in many chapters down the line, even Aaron let him down monumentally. The children of Israel were a constant frustration to him, always moaning and groaning and goodness knows what. Moses, if he's going to be an effective leader, had to understand only God. At the end of the day, Moses, it's you and me, and you need to find your strength from me. You need to believe me, and you need to lead according to the conviction I place in your heart. Only God. It's a hard lesson, but this is what Moses was having to learn. I believe he was already embracing this, because it says in Exodus 5:22 that the first thing that Moses does when his people reject him, he goes to God. That was the right thing to do. Okay, he had a bit of a moan to God. He said, God, you know, what's going on here? You haven't let the people go. So he pours out his heart. He's pretty cross. He thinks that God's let him down. But at least he went to God. He didn't go in the back room, pull the elders along and say, well, you know, what's going on here? And have a big whinge against God. No, he went to God. He went to God. That's all I want to say, really, at this stage about Moses. And we're going to see how his faith will develop over the coming weeks. But what I want you to see is in all these three things, that in all things, God is working for the good of those who have been called. Even the stuff that seems so hard, and the hardness of Pharaoh, you know, and the hardness of what happens to the children of Israel, as difficult it is to see, God is doing something good because he has this bigger plan. You can't see it, but he knows what he's doing. So let's look at, lastly, the faithfulness of God. So what does God do about this confusion? And I've put the confusion in italics and underlined it there because God's not confused. Okay, let me make this very clear. God is not confused in the slightest. He knows exactly what he's doing. But to you and me, and to them in particular, it seems really confusing. We find the answer in the next few verses in chapter 6. We haven't read it, but I will read it. When I read it, I want us to notice a few things. I want us to notice what it says at the very beginning. It says, now you will see. Get that phrase? Now you're going to see. Now. It's like, now everything is exactly where I want it to be. Okay? Pharaoh's being hard, and you can see that for yourself. You realise, you know, that things aren't good in your own lives. You're feeling a bit weak. You know, you're going to see now. You're going to see now what I can do. I also want us to note when I read this, just take a mental note of what God is saying to Moses personally before Moses actually goes and speaks to the children of Israel. What's he say personally? And if you're into numbers, then let's find out how many times God says, I will. Okay. No, you're not going to pay attention because you'd be too busy counting. But how many times does God say, I will? So this is Exodus chapter 6. And the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Do you see that? Now you will see. I think that is so powerful that everything up till this point has happened so that now you're going to be able to see. They would not have been able to see before, but now you will see how I'm going to accomplish these purposes. But before Moses goes off and speaks all this to the children of Israel, God says something really special, very heart-reaching in verse 3 about his relationship with Moses himself. About his relationship with the children of Israel. He says that he's not just Almighty God, that's El Shaddai. He says he's Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah. He's God of the Israelites. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He is Moses' God. He's the God of the covenant and all the promises it's made. He is their God. What God is saying here, he's not just God, he's your God. It's a God of relationship. God is always in the business of relationship. He's not just God. For us here, he's your God. He's your Lord. He's your Saviour. It's about a relationship with Jehovah, Yahweh, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. It's about relationship. That's why God puts challenges in our lives, so that we call on God. And we experience his faithfulness. And it causes us to fall in love with him afresh. Because God desires our love. He desires our desire. You know, it's about relationship. I counted. How many did you count?
Eight things.
Seven, isn't it?
Eight.
I counted seven, but I will. God says, I will. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. What this says is, I will do what it takes to fulfill my purposes in your life. I will. God is faithful. The songs that we were singing this morning were all about God's faithfulness. And when we're in challenging times, we have to believe that in all things God is working for your good, because he will. He will. You know, you don't have to take things, matters into your own hands. God will. And I love the fact that these I wills are sandwiched between two statements. They're sandwiched between a statement, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am your God. You find it in verse 6 and you find it in verse 8. And in between those two verses, God says, I will. I love what it says in the Amplified Version for verse 8. It says, I am the Lord. You have the promise of my changeless omnipotence, that's his power, and changeless faithfulness. In other words, what God said he will do, he will do. You can totally trust God, no matter what your circumstances. He is faithful. In all things, God is faithful. We may not understand why some of the things are happening that are happening, but you can trust him. You can trust him. The children of Israel at this time, there was no joy. They couldn't see the wood from the trees. All they could do was blame God, and they get themselves in a right mess. But God was working for their good. He really, we know that because we see the end from the beginning. If only they could have really trusted God. God was working for their good. So let's sum up. You know, you can't avoid the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. It's always going to be part of your Christian experience. It can't be avoided. We shouldn't try and find a quick way out, an alternative route to get to where God wants us to go. If God wants us to go through a valley, through a challenge, through a difficult time, through heartache, whatever, God has a purpose. It's a purpose about strengthening your faith. It's a purpose of creating perseverance and resilience and strength within you. Importantly, it's about creating an increased desire for him and for his purposes. That's why we go through challenges. That's why, as hard as it might seem, you know, to consider it pure joy. It doesn't mean happy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is, you know, having a great time, everything around us is wonderful. But, you know, everything around you can be wonderful and you can feel like rubbish. You know, just because things around you are great doesn't make you, you know, it doesn't make you happy. Joy is something that comes from inside. And no matter what is going on inside of you, you can find joy because you know God. And you know God is with you, and you know, you'll come through this and you'll produce a good result. And that produces joy. Joy is faith. It's important that we work with God and we understand that in all things God is working for our good. So don't try taking matters into your own hands. Don't point the fingers at other people for, you know, they brought a word to you and it's all gone pear-shaped. That's not right. Take it to God. Go to God. Do what Moses did and go to God about these things. Just because things seem to have gone pear-shaped doesn't necessarily mean you got it wrong. You might have got it wrong because we do make mistakes. But it's not 100% given that you've got it wrong just because things are going wrong. Because it's part of life. We have to walk through these valleys, and sometimes God, you know, makes these things happen to us. God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. God wants to increase your desire and passion for him and for his purposes. And if you're going to fulfill God's plan and purposes for your life, you've got to want to. You've got to want to. And if you don't have the desire, you're just going to fall down at the first hurdle. You've got to have a desire for the things of God. You know, not everything is scripted in terms of what God's going to do. And we've been thinking about this. I think Moses had a script. I think he did. I think the children of Israel had a script. I guess Pharaoh had a script. But they all had the script about how all this is going to work out. And God revealed some of the scripts. But there was a lot of script he didn't reveal. The unscripted. And God is saying to us, we might be moving into a season that's a little bit unscripted. But God knows what he's doing. He's working things for good. We just simply need to trust him. Amen.